7. Now, what I like about 1 Chronicles, and I chose 2 Samuel, but what I like about 1 Chronicles is it throws in here, in this part passage of its account, how David had defeated all the enemies at this point. So what he's doing is he's sitting on this house, and of course, we know that others had come to help him build his house. But coming in the first verse of chapter 7, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan, so there he is. He's sitting there in his house. And he's just, well, everything's good here. When was the last time you sat in your house and you were able to say, well, everything's good here? We don't normally do that, do we? We normally sit there and say, well, the house looks good, but my body's busted up. Or my body's busted up, so I can't do anything with the house. You'll sit there and you'll fix one project and you'll go over to another and you go, oh, I got to fix that. Sometimes I'll sit there, I'll be looking at one thing. And I'll say, all right, here's what I need to do. I need to lay some new flooring here in my bathroom. And I got the flooring. This is what I need to do. But in order to get the flooring in, I got to bust out the trim. And you know what? I really don't like that trim. So you know what I got to do? I got to get a different kind of trim that'll go in there. It'll match real good. But you know what? I love the color of the flooring, but I hate the coloring of the walls. So you know what I got to do now? Now I got to paint the walls. And you know what? If I'm going to paint the walls, now I'm looking over at the shower, and I'm not happy with the shower base. I'm not happy with the shower. You know how this goes, right? You can't just do one thing. You're literally playing if you give a mouse a cookie, but with your home renovations, right? Well, while I'm doing this, I might as well do that. And if I'm going to do that, I might as well do these extra things. David is sitting in his house, no enemies, nothing to bother him, and he's just, there he is. I mean, look at that phrasing yet again. Giving him rest round about from all his enemies. There's nobody coming to the door. There's nobody I got to be worried about. Everything's good. And what David realized then, verse 2, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. So he's probably looking out his window. In my head, I'm picturing this. He's got this beautiful house made of cedar, and everything's going well, and there's no wars to fight anywhere. And he's just kind of looking out going, well, I got this beautiful house. And knowing David, how busy of a man he was, it might have been the first time in a long time he got to be in the house wandering around. He was probably out there on the battlefield doing king stuff and fighting the enemies and all this good business. But now he's in the house and he's looking down at the place where he had prepared for the ark to go. And he goes, well, that's a tent. That's cloth. I have cedar and God has cloth. And it didn't sit well with him. Right? And when you consider the way we look at life, we pick our houses. Now, to some extent, for the most part in this market, you're picking where you can. You're picking where you can go. I had a cousin, she went for a mortgage, and she got pre-approved for a $125,000 house. And I go, I don't know what that's going to do for you. As a car nowadays, I'm not entirely sure. How good that's going to do, but that's pretty much how it works now. You go to see what the bank will give you, and then from there you pick the house. But when we pick the house, what do? We look through it. Hey, what is it? Do I like this? Do I not like that? What kind of things do we like to consider your house for a moment? Many of you have been in your house for a while. What caused you to pick that house? If you had the means to be able to build your house, why'd you build it the way that you did? What? Typically the reason is because it suited your purpose. I remember walking through our house when we were first looking at it before we bought it, going down to that area where it would be a great area for the kids to have places to set up their desks and things so they could do their schoolwork. And I said, this is perfect for us, right? There's something about that house or something about that design you were gravitated towards. It made you happy. We picked neighborhoods that make us happy. There's areas we wouldn't go move. There's areas maybe perhaps you wish you could live in. Right? But we pick things that make us happy. We fill it with things that make us happy. Things that bring us comfort. things that bring us entertainment. A lot of people put a lot of fancy things in their house. Danielle gets into those home searching places or home improvement things, or buy the house and then they fix the house and then you move into the house. We fell into one recently, and I tell you what, I watch these things and it just irritates me sometimes. I wish I had the wherewithal to walk away, but I'll sit there when the next episode starts. I'm sitting right there going, this is just the most ridiculous thing ever. But I will watch all 5 episodes. You know, it's just terrible. I'm terrible. But they've got one where they'll start doing renovations in the house, realize they get over their head, and then like they'll call in this show to come in and help them. And I'm like, man, that's just called being a redneck where I came from. We just, if you didn't have 5 or 6 unfinished projects, were you even doing anything? That's a very lazy person from my family. But all the same, they bring these people in and these that they try to squeeze a budget to renovate. And it'll be like, hey, I've got $60,000 that we could use to renovate. I've got $80,000 we can use to renovate. And my very first question is, if you had $80,000 to renovate the house, why didn't you just hire someone to put that light fixture in for you? You could have just hired someone off of Facebook or something, come and take care of that, asked around, hey, who's good at this? And you could have had someone come in, reputable, licensed, insured, take care of that. But somehow they're grabbing $80,000 to do custom-made cabinets and drawers and all this stuff. And I just sit there shaking my head. You know, we do things in the house to make us happy, whether we're doing improvements or you're like me and you're sitting on a couch watching other people do improvements to theirs. We entertain ourselves. We do things. Maybe it's a video game thing. Maybe it's a television thing. Maybe it's a hobby that you have. We put things into the house that makes us happy. It could be a chair. It could be a brand new mattress. We put things there that we think we need. We think we'd enjoy. We fill it with food that we like. We fill it with food that makes us happy and we think is tasty. Everything about that house should be you, right? Should be a part of who you are. Your stuff is there. Your clothes are there. Your dresser is there. That's you. What about our homes? What do they become? They become a museum of who we are. Made me nervous sometimes back when I was a maintenance person going from apartment to apartment. And it was my job eventually to do the home inspections. So if there was anything faulty, anything bad, it was my job to find it. It wasn't my job to look at what people had, but to get into the sensitive areas where things could go wrong. You know, the garbage disposal, the furnace, change out the filter, stuff like that. And I'd go in there, and sometimes you go into a house and you'd find something interesting. So I walked in one time, every bit of furniture, except for the upholstered things, was glass. She had mirrors up all over the house, just glass all over. I felt really uncomfortable. I was surrounded by me. But to her, that's okay. I said who she was. I'd walk into some houses and some of their favorite things would be in posters decorated up on the wall. And you go, oh, well, they must like that football team or that baseball team, or they must like this or they must like that. They become museums of who we are, testaments to who we are. You come over to my house, we got toys everywhere, literally everywhere. You go up, toys. You go down, toys. You go out the backyard, toys. Go ahead and go up on the roof. I bet you'll find a toy or two up there. Right? It's going to find it. Why? Because that's who we are. We got kids in the house. We're going to have toys. Yeah? So I just depending on where you are, you go down to our main area there. We got books all over. Why? Because we read. We've got a television in the house. Why? Because we watch that. You know, it tells us who you are inside the house. So David, he's wandering around going, there's my sword. There's my armor. Here's my chair. Here's all these wonderful things. And he looks out and he sees that God's house has very little. He doesn't really have a house. He's just got this canvas, this cloth. And it bugged him. Verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, Nathan should have hit pause there. Why do I say Nathan should have hit pause there? Because of verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own. And move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. So what does he say? He interrupts. But David's heart is a good heart. He had good intentions. And they're intentions that we ought to have. Some people put a lot of attention to their homes, and that is fine. But we should never leave God's house in a detrimental position. I'm going to say that again. We should never abuse God's house or leave it in a bad position. I walk around sometimes, and I'm not picking, but I walk around sometimes and I'll have 6 or 7 candy wrappers in my pocket, and I didn't have a single piece of candy that day. All right, here we go, 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 here we go. Put that in my pocket, put that in my pocket. I'll go into an area and there'll be, I don't know why the bugs choose the corner to die. You go around, there's bugs there. So what do? We clean that up. On a Wednesday night, many of you are already sitting there. You've already wrote it into your schedules. All right, the moment he stops preaching, I'm going to go over to this bathroom. I'm going to clean this. Some of us, you'll stay behind. You'll vacuum on a Wednesday. Hey, praise the Lord for that. We ought to do that. We ought to take care of God's house. All right, we saw that the fellowship hall was getting rusty, was getting nasty. That's a reproach unto the Lord. So what did we do? We voted to have it painted. We went down to the basement, and we saw that there's lights. And those lights weren't doing such a great job. So what do? We replaced those with LED. We're not done yet, by the way, but we got some more to put down there. But we'll get that taken care of. Then what are we going to do in the fellowship hall? Well, we've got the right lights to put in there, too. We'll upgrade the whole thing, save a little money on the electric bill, make God's house look even better. These are all his belongings. We ought to care for them. We ought to be mindful of what we're doing. We ought to be particular. And again, we'll look at this in a little bit. It's not as though God lives here. He's everywhere, right? He's not got a bed set up downstairs, but we ought to treat this place like it's his because it is. In every corner, in everything we do, this belongs to the Lord. So we got to be careful about the messes that we make. Somebody told me a long, long time ago, well, you keep doing all this stuff with the kids, it's going to wear out your church building. And at the time we go, that's fine. That's fine. Because you know what we'll do if something breaks? We'll replace it. You know what we did? Over there at Flat Rock, we had that basement. We painted a circle in the area where we had our fellowship hall so we could run laps down there in the basement. And guess what happened to that poor floor? We ripped the paint right off of that floor. Seemed like every year, you know what we had to do? Paint another circle. Somebody got really good at painting that circle. It wasn't me, but somebody got really good painting that oval in there for us to have a racetrack. And then guess what? When the basement flooded and they needed to redo it again, we had it permanently put into the texturing of the floor so that there would always be a spot for kids to run laps in that basement. Whenever we would get our fingerprints dirty on the floor, guess what? Somebody would come, or dirty on the walls, you know what we would do? We would come on by and, hey, that's all right. SRI. Listen, the church building is made to be used. Right? We would never have to clean the bathrooms. Well, I wouldn't say never, but you know how little we would have to clean the bathrooms if we stopped letting people use them? You know what I mean? How seldom we would need to do anything with the fellowship hall, right? Brother Dennis, you would never have to take trash out of here again if we just stopped having fellowships in the fellowship hall. You know, trash whatsoever. If there was no candy, there'd be no candy wrappers. If there were no people, there'd be no reason to clean the pews. The stuff is made to be used. But it cannot be forgotten that it is the Lord's stuff. So we take care of it. It is made for His use. It is made to serve Him. And just like you and I, we were made to serve Him. These hands are His. I don't have to keep them safe up so that nobody ever sees them. I can't show up to a work day because I might damage the Lord's hands. No. Lord, these are yours. I'm going to put them to use. At fellowship hall, we're going to put it to use. Those Sunday school class rooms downstairs, we're going to put them to use. The piano, we'll put it to use. If we can get anybody to play this thing, we'll put it to use too. Right? We just will. But at the same time, we honor it. We respect it. We maintain it. It is up to God's people to build His house. Now, at the time, they were talking about the temple. We don't have the temple to fool with. We have the church building. We are the church. This is the building the church meets. People funneled their money, their effort, their sweat, their blood to build the place. Right? And we gave it to God. And as we tithe and as we give offerings, we're able to restore, rebuild, maintain different things. We can go to the store and purchase cleaning materials. We could purchase lawn equipment. Brother Charlie just brought the skag back, having had it all taken care of for the winter. Hey, that's going to be good. That is what that stuff is for. It's our responsibility to make sure that there is a place for God's people to meet. It is our responsibility to make sure that there are the elements of worship available to us. Hey, it sure is nice to have pews, isn't it? Chairs would do just fine, but it sure is nice to have pews. It is the church's responsibility to make sure people got a place to sit. And I'll say this, you know, there's nothing wrong with giving God the very best we can. Well, does your church pews need to have padding on it? Well, no, but it's for the Lord, so let's do it. Not that we should be breaking ourselves to buy the hottest and the finest, but if we've got it within our ability, we ought to make sure that God has what's best. It's not about the pastor, it's not about the teacher, it's not about the church member. It is about doing the best we can for God. Doing the absolute best we can. And it ought to lead us to have a desire to build up, to add on to make sure that things are there for the Lord to be able to use in service. It's ours to maintain. It's ours to maintain, to keep clean, to make sure we don't have messes, to make sure that things aren't being abandoned in different places. I'm not going to lie to you. It makes me smile. I'll walk down here, go get a drink of water or something, and I'll go back there to have my lunch, and I'll find some kid has left a toy either on a chair or sitting over in a corner, and you know what? It makes me smile. It does make me smile. That doesn't mean, kids, we ought to keep doing it, but it makes me smile. I fear the day I walk through a church building and there's no children. But should we make sure that things are taken care of? Absolutely. If we make a mess, should we pick it up? Totally. And I'm not saying our church necessarily has a problem with it. I'm just saying it's the church member's responsibility. Not to get out of shape when there is a mess, but to make sure that it's taken care of when it happens. Right? When there are things that are wearing out and growing old, we need to replace them. When there are things that could make ministry better, we should replace that. I mean, let's take a look at this piano that y'all bought long before I got here. This is a good piano. I don't know a lot about pianos, but people who know a lot about pianos says the Clavinova is good, right? It's a good piano. Why? You could have just went out to these stores, got you a discount one. Why'd you want this one? is for the Lord. We make music for the Lord. It's got a lot of tools to it. It's fancy. Right? It's not for the sake that we're trying to show off, but this is the kind of instrument the Lord deserves. It's the kind of thing he deserves. So we want to maintain things. All right, well, that's getting kind of old. That's kind of wore out. So let's go ahead and make sure that we always have an instrument to sing along with, to praise the Lord with. Right? Hey, we got a light bulb out here. Somebody pointed it out on Sunday. I forgot to fix it. I'm sorry, little buddy. But hey, there's a light bulb. So what do? We go up there. We get that light bulb. That light bulb's been testing my patience for months, and it finally died. And I'm so excited to get that thing out of there. I think it's the fixture, but we'll see. Hey, there's a problem. Let's get in there and take a look at it, right? Because that's the Lord's. You know, I've got some lights around the back of my house. I tell you what, one of these days, you know, I tell Danielle, hey, listen, I told you I'd take care of it. You know, we've got these big lights that light up the backyard. Keep telling Danielle, I told you I'd take care of it. There's no point in reminding me every 3 months to do it. I'm going to get to it. That's a joke, by the way. No, I can sit there. I'm not climbing a ladder all the way up there by myself to go get that. But in the Lord's house, hey, brother so-and-so, can you come here and call 911 if I fall off this ladder? We take care of it. Why? It's the Lord's. We take care of what the Lord, what belongs to him. Why? Because there's not a thing I've ever needed he hasn't taken care of for me. We're not even talking about me being able to show a proper response for the salvation he's given me. He's given me salvation, and then he keeps blessing me as he keeps blessing you and keeps answering your prayers and keeps taking care of us in things that we can't even see. So you know what, Lord? You need your light bulb replaced. I'll take care of the light bulb. You want me to go get some more salt? I'll get some more salt for you, Lord. You want me to show up early to do this or come in on a Saturday to do that? Hey, I'll do that. And you know what? I'm even further pressed to do it. You want to know why? Because right now I have the ability. There'll come a time in my life, if the Lord tarries is coming, when I don't have that strength anymore. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use it while I got it. I brag about the people in this church. There's people in churches, I'm not trying to be mean about other churches, but they've got people in their 30s and in their 40s, can't get them to show up to a work day. I keep telling them, about, hey, we'll start doing stuff. And people who can't even do anything, their bodies won't let them, will still show up and sit and keep us company while we do it. Wonderful. And let's not forget about that hot day we did the fence. You know, worked for a while, you get tired, you sat down. Hey, listen, man, that's the heart of it. And honestly, I think that was more fellowship than anything else, but the Lord's will got done that day. It was beautiful. We ought to give the Lord what we can. And of course, I feel compelled just because of who you are to remind you, if your body can't, don't feel bad. I still remember Sister Violet Hall coming up to the pastor during an invitation. She probably did that 5 or 6 times, had multiple strokes, mobility issues. Still by far one of the strongest people I've ever met. There's a lot of them, but come down that walkway. I'm so sorry I can't do more. She'd see the ladies baking stuff, and she couldn't bake things because it was hard for her to stand up by the stove. She kept going to work at the stove, and then she'd fall right there by the stove trying to cook for her husband still. I'm sorry I can't do this. I'm sorry I can't show up to clean. I'm sorry. Her body wouldn't let her. You know what? Lord's going to bless that lady. But she didn't have to do the work. It was time for some of the younger people to stand up and get their hands in the business. And my friends, when your body does that, that's okay. That's okay. It's hard to shut off years of practice, knowledge, wisdom, and practice. I get it. But don't sit there and beat on yourself. You're right where the Lord put you. If he wanted you to do all the projects still, if he wanted you to do all those things, he'd have made you 10 foot tall with a million muscles. I'm telling you. But if your body can't, it's because the Lord has something else for you to do. Right, but we do. We put our effort in. We put all that we can to maintain the house of God. And hey, we ought to support the house of God. You know, people don't understand, again, about how a true church ought to do money. Got that again at Thanksgiving. Well, you're the head of the money at the church, aren't you? Oh, no. And I told him, I go, hey, listen, if your pastor's in control of the money, he had a priest, you know, that was a Catholic type deal. So I know better than that. I go, well, the pastor should never have the money, right? But we ought to be giving. We ought to be giving to make sure that these things are taken care of. We ought to be making sure that financially the church can afford the cleaning materials. And if it can't, we ought to show up with them. We ought to make sure that we are giving what we can to keep things going. Again, not a complaint that I have here at the church. You know, we've got the Sam's Club card, and we've got a fully stocked thing over here that you ladies are good to maintain in the back. Hey, we need this. Hey, we need that. And I'll tell you this, as the pastor, I don't think I've ever had to make that run. Every time I go to say, all right, well, I'll do it. There's two or three other people go, no, I'll do it. I'm not complaining. It's just our responsibility, and it needs to be said and reminded. It is our responsibility. One I think we handle well. Could we do better? I'm sure. There's always something more we could clean a little bit better. Always something we could take care of a little bit better. But it's ours to give support to that. It's ours to even sometimes be that reminder of saying, hey, listen, this isn't as clean as it should be. Hey, this is being neglected. This is being forgotten. And we ought not to be hard-headed about being told that things could be a little bit better. Why? Because this isn't our house or your house. This is God's house. And we can never be too tidy. We could never be too thorough. We could never support it too much. We ought to give our support in both resources as well as our energy and our physical support to make sure that the house of God has everything that it needs. Of course, we see God's response there. But David did as he looked down at the ark and he said, oh man, we can do better than that. I ought to build him a house. Now, here's the thing. The ark wasn't God. The ark wasn't God. It was just a symbol of his covenant with them. And Nathan, what he said, well, David, you go ahead and you do all those things because God is with you. See, it was David's assumption that that's what God wanted. It was Nathan's assumption that whatever David did, God was going to bless. But what does God have to say? Verse 6, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Why did God not have a singular house? Because he didn't ask for one. At that point, they were mobile. They were a mobile people doing exactly what he said. Here's the tabernacle. You set it up like this. You tear it down like this. You carry it to the next destination like this. That was God's plan. And when God would move on, he would say, all right, let's build the temple. When you build the temple, you must build it like this. It must be this big, made out of these materials, shaped this way. He was very detailed in what he wanted. See, we think that we can bring things to God. What we must do is bring what God asks for. We got to bring what God asks for, right? So when we consider what we ought to do for God when it comes down to this place, we need to listen to what God has to say. And we need to bring things to God that he has asked for. One of the things that God asks us for is that things be done decently and in order. If ever we're sitting there doing something within God's house and we're trying to figure out what would be the right or wrong way to do it, hey, always err on the side of decent and in order. There were some ladies standing over I don't know what to call it. You know how when you go to a church, they got those big old buckets and it's got a spot for forks. It's like what you slip into your thing, but it's into your drawer for all of your utensils, but it's huge. And they were arguing over it. Like, all right, well, this way, that way. Well, you know, we got to put them all the forks facing the same way and all the spoons facing the same way, or someone's going to say something. And they were talking about how little of a thing that is to care about. Hey, it's God's house. Make sure it faces the same way. Somebody came by and they saw us the way we were putting the plates and the knives and the things out all facing the. We had particular ways. Wow, is that really necessary? Listen, I cannot tell you if God likes the knife on the left side or the right side. But I will tell you this, it ought to be decent and it ought to be in order. Ought to be decent, ought to be in order. Right? Hey, when we put things away, ought to be decent, ought to be in order. When we organize and plan things, ought to be decent, ought to be in order. Right? We can't be slipshod with the work of God. It must be particular. A coworker used to say, "We hear good enough from my good enough from the view from my house. Looks good from my house." I think we used to say. Another one he would say is, "Good enough for government work." We ain't working for the government. We're working for the Lord. And every little thing we do is a testament to our relationship with Him. We're saying how much we love Him based on how things go. So we need to do what God asks for. If David were to just conjure an idea for what to do, he would have just conjured it around how to house the ark. God had bigger plans. He says, "Now I'm going to cement you where you are. And it's not going to be you that builds it. It's going to be your son that builds it." He had to say, "Whoa, David, pump the brakes. I brought you out of the sheepcote. I brought you from your dad's house. I carried you every step of the way. You listen to me. I tell you how to do this." And that's what we ought to turn to the Lord for. Hey, how do we do a baptism? How do we do a Lord's Supper? How do we do a business meeting? How do we do anything? It ought to be in a way that honors and pleases God. And we're not going to know what honors and pleases God if we don't turn to the book in order to do it. So God tells us what to do. God is sovereign in that. You know what sovereign means? He is of Himself. He decides. A lot of times we think we're like that. I can agree or not agree. I can do or not do. But I tell you what, you live like that, you can't control the consequences. I saw a video of a guy, he believed himself to be a sovereign citizen. He didn't believe in the government, didn't believe in this, didn't believe in that, didn't believe the police had any right to come and arrest him, didn't believe that the judge had any right to sentence him, didn't believe that it's all imaginary, the stuff you guys are doing. Well, it's not an imaginary jail he's sitting in tonight. It's a real one. Why? Because he did a real crime in front of a real police officer. With real handcuffs, and I'm assuming a taser too. I don't know, it's real stuff. God is the only one who is of His own. Not that He gets to be willy-nilly about His behavior. He set the form and the format, and you better believe God doesn't sin. God doesn't break His rules. Neither should we. God is sovereign. He tells us what to do. He tells us how to be. And we ought to be glad to be a part of it. We ought to be glad to be able to go alongside of it. So we talked about things being decent and in order. What else can we consider in the organization? The Bible says, do all as unto God. Listen, if you're sitting at this, I know right now it's just Danielle, but if you're sitting here or you're sitting there or you're up here singing a song, it doesn't matter. You do it all for the glory of God. There should be zero apathy in the service. There should never be a time where we get up and we just say, well, let's get through it. No, slap yourself with some cold water, go grab yourself a coffee or something, take a walk in the brisk air, come back in, and be ready to give all to the Lord. Be ready to give Him your attention. Be ready to do your best. It may seem like it, but I try really hard to not come up here with anything less than a few hours of studied sermon. I would hate the idea of just sitting there going, oh no, it's Wednesday, I forgot to write something. Well, here's a good passage of scripture. Let's head on up there and see what we got. That'd be miserable for both you and me. You and me. I see some of the men come up here for their devotions, and I'll start seeing this number right here. You know, one page, two page, three page, four. I ran out of pages, but you see what I'm doing? Why? Because you wrote stuff. You prepared stuff. You thought about stuff. You did what you were supposed to do. You did all for the Lord. You gave it your best. So when I sit there and I see the pages turning and I see the verses coming out, and hey, that's prepared. That's not apathetic. That's work that's being put in. When we do things in this church, we do it for God's glory. Now also, you got to remember, we take none of that glory for ourselves. Well, what would this church do without me here to wash and paint this wall? What would this church do if I didn't do that? What would somebody else would do it. Someone else would do it. And I'll tell you this, sometimes, I haven't seen it here. I'm just going to throw it out there. I haven't seen it here. But sometimes the reason why there's only one person doing something in a church is because they're hyper-negative about other people doing it. That's what it boils down to. Well, how come you're the only one who's allowed to make that dish? Well, we tried to let other people do it, but it didn't come out right, so I do it. Well, how come you're the only one ever vacuuming the floor? Well, I don't like the way other people do it. They don't run the vacuum right, and some of the lines are this way, some of the lines are that way, and I like all the lines to be this way. You know, all right, well, be happy doing being the only one doing it, but don't ever sit there and going, me, 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 I, mine, right? As why, if you're negative towards other people, you're not going to have any friends. I was this kid, we were young. Back when we lived in the first apartment my parents rented, there was this kid who liked to play baseball over in the back area. There was a parking lot, and there was this little area to play baseball in, and he got to be just real mean to deal with. So one by one, we all walked away, formed our own little game. And before you know it, everybody had left his game, come over to ours. You just kind of see him, you sit there on your way over to your game looking over, and he's just pitching the ball up in the air and hitting it to himself. Why? You're intensely negative, man. We ought to be able to work together. The glory doesn't belong to us. If we're serving the Lord because we get something out of it, if we're serving the Lord because it makes us feel big and strong and awesome, you're serving the Lord wrong. Not that we should be sitting there, you know, dragging our lips on the floor just feeling bad about ourselves, but hey, that belongs to the Lord. And I'm glad to be able to be a part of it. I'm glad to be able to take care of it for Him. Glad He counted me worthy to be able to be here to do whatever was needed. So we consider that everything we do needs to be all out for God. And all that glory and all that honor goes to Him. Now, that's not to say that a person who serves the Lord faithfully doesn't deserve a thank you, doesn't deserve respect for it. We absolutely should respect those that do the labor, respect those that do the work. Right? Thank you for your obedience to the Lord. Thank you for doing that. There's a lot of good Baptists I know that shaped me and cut me and molded me and showed me by example the things that I ought to do. Why? Because of their faithfulness. And you know what? They weren't doing it for me, and the people that influenced you weren't doing it for you. You know who they were doing it for? The Lord. So we give all those things over to the Lord. He says to him, I didn't ask for a house. He's sovereign. He decides what He wants. But He says here that for their sake He will keep them in one place. Verse 11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish His kingdom. And in this we see God's plan. David, I'm going to establish you. And then I'm going to establish your son. I'm going to bless him. And we see later in Scripture that it is Solomon who is tasked to build the temple. The reason being, David had too much blood on his hands. Not that he was disobedient to God, but it just wasn't fit for him. He was the man that established the kingdom. But the man who would establish the worship would be a man of wisdom. One who would make many mistakes on his own, yes. But a man who had learned wisdom. A man of peace. So through David, God established peace in His kingdom. God established the kingdom itself, solidifying it. What about all the work Solomon did? Hey, yeah, you know what? Solomon won some victories. Not Solomon, but Saul won some victories. But it was God that brought it to him. And David, so much was a hand in shaping and protecting the nation. So God says, I'm going to build you a house. And He goes on to talk about His son. How He's going to establish him, what He's going to do for him. And it says, verse 13, He shall build an house, for my name. And I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. We'll establish His throne forever. Hey, I look over and I see this battle going on over Israel again. And anybody who's not on Israel's side, I tell you what, I don't know what they're thinking. These clowns out there shouting, "Free Palestine, free Palestine." They don't understand. They don't understand what they're asking for. They don't know what they're asking for. They've never been over there. They don't understand the politics. They don't understand the geography. They don't understand any of it. They don't even understand the history of these quote-unquote Palestinian people. They don't get them. They don't know where they came from. As a matter of fact, there wasn't a nation of Palestine for very much long past before this. There were Palestinians always, sure, but there wasn't a solid state there. They're pushing this. The Arabs are pushing this. Why? To go against Israel. And why have they not swallowed up Israel? "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." What country has ever lost a status as a country and gotten it back? Consider it historical. People who've lost their country and were able to get it back. That doesn't make any sense, really, but there it is. Now, you look, I've seen maps where you've got the Israelites and then you've got all the Muslim countries around them. It is a scary looking thing. Unless you factor in God. In which case it makes sense. And everybody around there, you know, what do you do when you've got a creep and he's picking on somebody and he can't seem to get to that person and he can't seem to knock that person down? What does he always do? Accuse them of wrongdoing. "They're bombing us." They're bombing where you're firing at them from. "There's schools and hospitals." Why are you firing from schools and hospitals? They've got pictures of their rocket launchers and things like that between hospitals and schools and places where people live. And Israel's one of those places to be like, "Hey, listen, we're going to bomb right here next Tuesday." Now, first of all, I don't know how you learned about warfare, but you don't do that. You don't sit there and say, "Hey, by the way, we're bombing this place tomorrow. You want to get out of there." But that's what they do. "Hey, all you innocent people, get out of here. We're bombing it." And you know what? You know what this Hamas people are doing? No, stay, stay, stay. I tell you what, if I hear Canada going, "We're bombing Flint," I'm gonna stay a little ways away from Flint for the day. What's Hamas doing? Stay, stay. Why? Because they want the casualties. Why? So they can stand in front of the UN like a bunch of pukes. "Ah, they're bombing us. They're bombing us. They're killing our people." They're not. You're killing your people. Quit bombing God's people. Haven't you learned some brick walls don't move? And it ain't the people either. They don't deserve God's grace any more than you do. They don't deserve God's protection any more than you do. But he promised. And that's what we see. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. So when it comes down to his worship, when it comes down to his house, we can't sit there and say, "Well, I'm doing a thing." No, you're obeying him, and that's good. But it's not about you. It's not about your ideas. This is going to be a silly thing to complain about. And sure enough, I'm going to say something. One of our churches that we fellowship with are going to do it. But I like pews. You know what I don't like? I don't like theater seats. You ever see that? You'll go or see a church on TV. Or maybe you go and they've got a big thing going on there. And they've gone from pews to those theater seats. And you go over and they've got like this spiffy light show thing that they can do, right? And you just, bright colors and flashing lights, and they'll get somebody to come up and they're going to sing, and they've got a whole light production show thing going on. We upgraded the light system. And what we didn't I don't know if we realized it or we realized that we didn't care, but there was a function to set those lights up. But the pastor would be very mad if we ever messed with it. So if I got back there, I could hit a button, make everything blue. I could make one blue, the other one a different color. I could do that if he wasn't in the office. If he was in the office, I couldn't do it. Get in trouble. But you see those. And they get up there with their praise music, and they've got a spot for the drummer, and they've got all this stuff to facilitate the rock and rolling dancing of the church members. That's not what God wants in his house. You know, I sit there, I see you guys have spent millions of dollars on your stage. You've spent millions of dollars on your light show. You spent millions of dollars getting instruments and hiring musicians. And all right, well, now it's time to baptize people. Bring out the trough that we feed the horse in. Where's your baptismal?
Well, we do that on Saturdays out back. Anybody who wants to come, get them baptized.
Yeah, consider the Lord. Anybody out there can pretend they're doing something for God. And that's what David would have been doing. We need to hit pause and say, Lord, what do you want in the church? What do you want in this building? What do you want us to participate in? When it comes down to your service and your worship, you're sovereign. What do you want? And then I tell you what, God's going to bless those things. We talked about this during the men's fellowship. It ought not to be just a matter of us asking God to bless the work of our hands, but doing things we know that God would bless. And that's what we need to be doing concerning his house. What will he bless? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a gift to have a place to meet together. Father, without it, there'd be other ways. But Lord, it's good to have something that we can say belongs to you. And Lord, we ought to care for it. We ought to build it. And the elements of it, the tools, the resources, those things belong to you. And they ought to be used in a way that would bring you honor and glory. Help us, Lord, always to have a sober and responsible mind when it comes down to the things in your house. Lord, please help us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.